passage, which is 2 Samuel chapter 6. Remind you that this is part of a three-day series that we're looking at the zenith of David's ministry, of David's life, that everything has been leading up to this point, and that after this, everything will be downhill. And that what David is doing at the zenith of his life is bringing together both parts. His worship as and his life before the Lord as a worship leader of Israel and his leadership. And that what God has done in him and through the people, in him through the people. And those two come together as he makes the political center of Jerusalem, which he has just conquered, into the religious center of Israel. And he does that by restoring and setting straight a situation and inequity that's existed for 70 years. The Ark of God has been separated from the tabernacle of God. Happened under the time of Eli back in 1 Samuel chapter 5. We talked to you about the exact parallels between the situation of the Philistines stealing the Ark as a war prize and trying to incorporate it in their religion, the punishment they suffered, sending it to Israel on a new cart, and David incorporating the ideas of the Philistines and bringing that into his religion, and then trying to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem on a new cart. And we said that our section in chapter 6 is setting us up for chapter 7, the high point of everything, the Davidic covenant, God's blessing. And in it, God first, in the first half of chapter 6, has to purge David's worship. Has to cleanse David, set him straight, make him aware of both the reality of his presence in his name. It's real. You don't forget that. You can't forget that. But then the blessing of his presence. God isn't someone to be feared. Okay? And then we said in the second half, which we'll deal with today of chapter 6, God has to purge David's house. Until David's house is purged, God will not bless that house. And as we left off, we talked about the fact that David is dancing before God, before the ark, that it's that blessing of God that's overwhelming him. Now, David was able to be blessed. He wasn't a 50-year-old white guy Baptist. He was probably a 50-year-old white guy, Jewish guy, but you got to remember, he was a musician and he was a shepherd, and they know how to trace their steps carefully. Through long experience. So this is a guy who knows how to use his feet and how to move around, and this is a guy that's got that in his blood. And so he is just so ready to bring what God has given him to everyone else. When you're filled with what God has done, when you've been blessed by God, the first thing you want to do is bless somebody else. Okay? It's not just, I want to get involved in it. You want to give it to someone else. By the way, if you don't, you haven't been blessed. You've created a blessing. It's been an emotional experience. It's been a soulish experience and not a spiritual experience. And the first thing David wants to do is he wants to take that blessing and he wants to bless first his people, then his house. And notice our passage together. Let me just read it very quickly for you this morning. Maybe a little different translation that you have requiring closer glasses. I'm going to begin in verse 11. Okay, when David comes back, it says here, now when the ark of God dwelt in the house, and circle every time we see the word house here, by the way, we mentioned to you the necessity in biblical narrative of seeing wordplay. Wordplay is there so that you can spot the basic structure of the Hebrew text, which whether it's poetry, prophecy, or narrative is parallelism. Parallel structures, things that line up one with another. So when God uses wordplay, the authors put their wordplay down because God wants you to see the wordplay to spot what's a genuine parallelism and what's not just something is created in the minds of the reader here. So notice the word house that is going to be so significant here. God blessed the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. By the way, a Philistine. That's what a Gittite is. He is a Philistine of the people from Gath. Okay, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his house. Now it was told to David, saying, the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all which pertains to him on account of the ark of God. Okay, so David went and he brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with joy. Yes, God's going to bless. Yes, God can do this. Yes, God wants to take his presence, which is what his ark is. We mentioned that. It's the reality of his presence as a blessing. He wants to bless people through it. Okay? So it was that when those who bore the ark had marched six marches, by the way, that's the same word that's used at the end of chapter 5 for those of you in the Hebrew class. More wordplay connecting the blessing of God. It's the voice of God marching through the trees in the end of chapter 5, the mulberry trees. Okay. Then he sacrificed oxen, I got to guess, and fatted sheep. Okay. So David whirled with all his might. The word for might is ouz, as in Uzzah. Same word. He's not afraid. This is a pun. You know, this at this point, he's doing it with all. It's not Uz was a source to him of the breach of Uzzah. Now he's dancing. That's forgotten. He understands what God was trying to teach him. Okay? Before the Lord. Underline that. Not for people, not for show, not for purposes of ministry. Before the Lord. Now David was wrapped around with a linen ephod. He's wearing a priestly garment, which is like a, you know, kind of like a onesie, all right? You know, little kids, little linen onesie, okay, that he's got there. We'll talk about that. Now, David and all the house, how many of you guys know what a onesie is? Okay, hey. No, how many of you females know what a onesie is? How many of you males? You'll learn the hard way. All right. They button at the bottom. Okay. Now all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of God with these great shouts and with the sounds of the shofar. The entire house of Israel is doing this. It's not just David. Okay. And it came to pass when the Ark of God came to Jerusalem that Michal, the daughter of Saul, underline that word daughter. In Hebrew, the word for house is Beit, as in Bet-El, as in Bet-Lechem. The word for daughter is Bat. She's called the daughter of Saul. We're going to see there's a very good reason why that's her title, not the wife of David, the daughter of Saul. She was peering down from the window. And when she saw King David, okay, prancing and whirling before the Lord. Now, she looked down and she saw and should have seen it was before the Lord. Okay, we're going to see this. So that she despised him in her heart. Okay, and so they brought the Ark of the Lord and they established it in its place in the midst of the tent which had been set up for it by David. And David offered up burnt offerings before the Lord and peace offerings. And David distributed from the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. And David, notice this, blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. The name of the Lord of hosts, which in chapter 6, verse 2, is the name of that God who dwelt between the cherubim. His presence brought blessing. And David said, I got to bless the people. David is not coming back, look at me, I'm the king, look at what I've done. He wants to take what he's gotten and bless those people. God, where the ark of God is, there's a blessing, and I want to be the channel of that blessing. God's blessing is not simply a providential thing. It is that. It is providential. But it's more than that. God wants to make it personal. He wants to make you the source of that blessing. And David knew that's what his function was as the leader of Israel. Okay? And so he distributed portions to all the people and to the entire crowd, both to men and to women, okay, and to each one a portion of bread and a raisin cake and a date cake. Again, these are things to celebrate. These are things, and every time you see celebrations in Israel, there's distributing food, whether it's in Nehemiah's day, whether it's in Esther's day, whether it's today. The giving of gifts of food is a very appropriate way of saying we celebrate this together as a community. Nobody wants, nobody suffers. This again is in stark counterpoint to what Christians were doing at the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You have to see how absolutely contrary that was to God's intent, to Jewish practice, to everything that would be associated with the ways of God and the celebrations of the feasts of God. Okay? And then all the people went each back to his house. And David returned to bless his house. It's interesting, this passage is going to present us with David being frustrated three times at the beginning of each section. First, David has to be purged in his worship. He wants to bring the ark to Jerusalem. He's frustrated. It doesn't turn out the way he wants. He's going to come back here to bless his house, and he's frustrated. It doesn't turn out the way he wants. The next chapter, David wants to build a house for the ark. He's frustrated in that purpose. So much of what we see in narrative is not, I got a good idea, let's do it. This sounds right, let's do it. It's, I've got a good idea, and God's saying, stop and listen. Think for a moment. Now, that transfers to many places around our campus, and I'll let you make that application. But the Bible is not like great intents equal wonderful ministry. Great thoughts and great purposes equal wonderful ministry. That's not what's going on here. And notice David has a joy through it all. David isn't walking through every time he's frustrated, every time something doesn't turn out right. David does not let that sink him down. Can't tell you how many times I've counseled with people, and the heart of their problem is, I want to do something for God, and I can't get it done. It's not working. Well, look at this passage. That's not David. That's not the servant of God. The servant of God is responsive to the work of God. And this is not simply about what God wants to do for Israel. It's how God wants to change David so that he can do his work through David. Okay, to be that blessing. And one of God's first tools is frustration. That first tool is putting something in your path, which the sign doesn't say stop. In little red letters it says, and think. Every stop sign has that written underneath of it. And that's what God's trying to do here with David. He has blessed the people as a king, and the people go back to bless their house, so now he's going back to his house. Why wasn't his house with him? If the entire house of Israel was there, carrying up the ark, why was not Michal with him? Okay, let's take a look at that. He goes back to bless his house. Where am I? Here, I lost my place down here. Verse 20, right? Okay, now Michal, the daughter of Saul, once again, that's her title, the daughter, the bat of Saul, came out to greet or to meet David. And she says, oh, how honorable was the king of Israel this day, okay, who acted the part of the fool in the eyes of the maidservants of his servants. And he acted like one of those, rakim is an interesting word. It's the basis in Matthew of the word raka, where it says if you call your fellow raka, you're in danger of judgment. It means airhead. It means stupid, it means foolish, it means purposeless, it means nitwit, it means silly. You've got the thesaurus, you work on it, all right? But that's what she's calling him. She's despising him here. We'll come back to this in a moment, okay? But David said to who? He doesn't speak to the daughter of Saul. He just speaks to Michal. To Michal. Before the Lord, who chose me before your father and all the house of your father. See, house? By the way, when he says before all the house of her father, who's left from the house of her father? Her. You, okay, and you. But notice he starts with before the Lord. He starts with that, and he's going to end with that too. Before the Lord, you know, who chose me in order to appoint me as a leader over all the people of the Lord, over all of Israel. And I will dance and sport myself and enjoy myself and delight before the Lord. Again, David is not doing this for show. He says, I don't care who else was there. This was before the Lord that I did this. Okay. And I will be even more light. I will be, this is the word kal. If you take Hebrew, we get the kal stem from it. The light, the simple. I'll be even more simple. They're more humble. They're more light, okay, than this. And I will be lower in my own eyes. I'll be even made lower in my own eyes. I'll even do anything that it takes, okay? But with those maidservants which you are speaking about, with them I will be honored. Underline that word honor. We're going to come back to that. I'll be honored. Those people are going to honor me, not you. You're the one that's off here. Now, to Michal, the daughter of Saul, there was not to her children until the day of her death. What we're going to find is this is true with David. She does have children in a fashion after this. She's going to have four more children by another man. And we're going to see why it says there was not children until the day of her death. What actually happens here. You got to pull all of Scripture together in any one part of history. You can't just pluck it out. You've got to understand what's being said, because the writers of this were fully conscious of what God was doing in the breadth of His providence. Here's what I want to talk about. God has to cleanse the house of David because David wants to bless it. And God wants to bless it. But God's not going to bless it while there is that within it that prevents the blessing. While there is that one thing in the house, that one stumbling block, that one closed door that will never be open until God removes that, David will never be a blessing to his house, and God is not going to bless the house of David. He will not establish a covenant with the house of David until there's a problem removed. Unfortunately, that problem is Michal. What I want to do here today is go through and say, why was Michal the problem? What does this text talk about? What does it reveal to us about what was the problem and why God had to remove it? And I want to be careful here. Sometimes we can come through here and have such an eye to providence and God's working and God's sovereignty that we miss an eye on God's people and the real human situations that we can learn from and are going on here. God's providence is not some simple divine plan that is unknowable. God's providence works itself out through every relationship and every emotion and every action and every problem and every human element. They're all involved. And you'll never minister to people unless you can mix the two. If you're so involved in people's lives and their reactions and emotions that you cannot have an overview from God's providence, you will be useless in the ministry. God will not use you. But if you think that all the ministry is simply giving people, you know, the 411 on God's providence and saying, go be warm, be filled. God's a God of providence. I'm sorry your child died. God's a God of providence. I'm sorry your ministry's falling apart. God's a God of providence. I'm sorry that you and your wife are in this terrible situation. You'll never be a blessing to people either. You need both of them. And this passage gives us this balance. Some things just to note here. Notice, first of all, that she's called the daughter of Saul. Her first identification, one that she never grows out of, is that she's the daughter of Saul. Please remember, David had to first grow out of the identification that he's the son of Jesse. He couldn't become David the hero when he thought of himself, I'm just from my father's house, and it's the smallest house, and what's somebody from my house going to do marrying the daughter of the king? David could never have ascended to the throne and been what he had wanted if he hadn't grown out of his identification. That is not humility. That is narrowing the work of God in your life. There's a difference between that. God will not honor a man without humility, a man who thinks that it's because of him. You preach a great passage and people think you're a great preacher. God will let them do that, but he won't let you think that. He won't let you make that mistake, that you are a great preacher. David never did that, but David had to outgrow that sense of, I'm just this. David has to realize God is making me into something different. I can't think of myself as a son of Jesse. I'm the king of Israel. Michal always thought of herself as the daughter of Saul. You got to remember, she's the first Jewish princess. All right? Never was there royalty. And what they did is they brought all the best and the brightest people into the house of Saul to surround the royalty so they only lived with the elite. She had all the best of everything. She grew up pampered, and her father, remember, was the greatest warrior that ever Israel had seen. He stood head and shoulders above the other. The tribe of Benjamin was already proud of their military prowess. She was not only an Israelite, she was a Benjamite. Now what's happened? David has brought the Ark of God into Jerusalem, a Benjamite city, by the way, that was never conquered. David chose it purposefully. He didn't want to choose a city in one of the other tribes, Judah especially. So he chose a city that was technically in Benjamin, but that the Benjamites had never conquered. They must have rankled them. Didn't help with the Benjamites. Okay. Also, Saul never had brought the ark to Jerusalem. Never thought about doing that. Saul's family never cared for these things. We'll talk about it. Third, you know how Saul got there? If you look at a map of the tribe of Benjamin, the ark got there to Jerusalem, he had to take it right straight through the territory of Benjamin. Right marching that ark all the way through Benjamin to the new capital city of the dynasty that had replaced Benjamin. Imagine how that rankled the daughter of Saul. Seeing that, and who are the women along the way who had always been involved in this? Singing the praises. Benjamite women. She's the daughter of Saul, and she never grew out of that. Brief time for something very, very serious. You young ladies are never going to make it in the ministry if you're the daughter of your parents, or especially the daughter of your father only. You have to grow and be more than that. You will never cease being the daughter of your parents. But if that's all you are, or if that is the priority of what you are, you will never, ever properly marry, properly step into your place. Unmarried, you'll never step into your place in the ministry if you always think of yourself as the child of your parents. You have to grow into more than that. Your parents want you to grow into more than that. And that's why one of the things, first things I do in marital counseling is get each of the couples to see what are the things that I gained or picked up from my parents? What are those things that I need to deal with? You got some wonderful things from your parents. We also gave you some problems along the way, all right? Also have done that. And so always you've got to be able, especially young women, have to be able to grow, because their picture of their husband will come from their father, straight from their father. And what's fascinating to me in women is that, my opinion, women want a man who has all the best qualities of their dad, but with his one greatest flaw solved. They want a man who has what their mother has benefited by. They want that. They're not going to give that up. But they have seen one thing in their dad that could be improved. That one thing that has caused their mother grief or has caused problems, and they want that to be solved. They want that to be dealt with. I want to take a look at Michal and Saul. Look at Saul and stop and think, what is Saul's greatest problem? David's a warrior. Saul's a warrior. Michal loves David because he's a warrior. The women are singing their praises. Better yet, her sister likes him. Nothing like taking a guy from your sister, you know? Nothing like taking a sister's guy. Leah tried it. Okay. Rachel loved it. There's that little bit of spice of conquest. David wasn't the only one who liked to count coup, okay? But the women loved, and I've got David, okay? And David was this great warrior. Plus, what else? When the women sang, what did they say? Saul has killed his, but David is, he's like dad, okay? But let's talk about what Saul's greatest weakness was. You got to remember that David here is acting as a priest, not just a king. He's wearing a priestly garment. This isn't about David as a king and a conqueror and a warrior. This is now David as a priest and his worship for the Lord. Let's think a little bit about Saul's worship of the Lord. The most odd and inexplicable and dangerous thing about the life of Saul is what happens to him when he ministers for the Lord. The Old Testament uses a very strange word that sometimes is translated prophesying. Other times is used raving. When Saul encountered God, he did not speak for God. He did not pray to God. He raved. He went into a manic raving. Okay, take a look at just one passage with me, chapter 19 and verse 24 of 1 Samuel. Saul's encounters with God changed him, okay? Now, and they got worse after God took away His Holy Spirit and sent a distressing spirit to Saul. They got worse, and notice what happens, okay? Verse 20, Saul sent messengers to take David. When they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as a leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they prophesied. Odd word here. It's not the kind of prophesying that means they stand up and say, oh, 3 years from now, this is going to happen. This is a kind of ecstatic prophesying, very close to what today the charismatic movement would identify with prophesying. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they said they did likewise. Saul sent messengers a third time. They prophesied. Sound like Elijah and those messengers. Then also he went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Shechu and said, where are Samuel and David? Indeed, they're at Naoth. And he went to Naoth. Then the Spirit of God was upon him, and he went in and prophesied until he came to Naaman. What did he do? He stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and that night. Crazy man. Same thing happened to him when he meets Samuel at the end of his life and tries to call back Samuel. Take that piece of information as a daughter of Saul and now read the verse, that says, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing nothing but a linen ephod. What if you're the daughter of Saul and you remember Saul? That kind of crazy man dancing, you know, afraid he's going to turn into a door and break his nose, you know. That kind of, and so Saul, David is just totally caught up in that worship. By the way, we don't see David doing that very often. It's not a pattern. What would you think looking out the window? What's the chance that you would look down and say, that's the thing I wanted solved in my dad, that craziness that turned him into envious and jealous and that made him into that man that was a killer, that craziness that made me lie to him to save David's own life? Is there the possibility that there's a very real problem underneath of this for her? Never underestimate when you're dealing with people how many places their problems can come from. Doesn't make them right. Doesn't mean she's not sinning here. But never think that you've got people figured out. You've got to have an open heart to say, why are you thinking that? When you're thinking something unreasonable, why is it? What's causing them to do this sort of thing? And so that's what's going on here for her. That's what bothers her. And she sees him doing that because that's what Saul did. Saul always did it in the presence of other people. And it was always when he was meeting. She's never seen David do this before. She's never seen David like this. That's her problem. And it's like, I don't want that. Even more, we mentioned she's envious of the women, because that comes out. Oh, before all the women, you were doing this. But notice what David says to her. When David answers her, first he says, I wasn't doing it in front of the women. I was doing it before the Lord. You've misunderstood me. You don't know my heart. You've totally missed the picture. By the way, her standing at the window is always in the Bible, when you see a woman standing at the window, it's a picture of a pampered woman who's out of touch with the reality of the situation. Go back to Judges 5. Sisera is dead, and now he is, you know, the entree for a bunch of vultures. And his mother is looking out the window. Where can Sisera be? What can keep him? And the wisest of his ladies answered, saying, he's been detained. Something's keeping him. Maybe he's got a woman or two on each arm. The Hebrew word there for woman is a pun on the Hebrew word for vulture. Racham. Maybe he's got a vulture on each arm. I think it's one of the two, you know. He's accompanied and he's delayed, you know, by the racham here. And so, but she's at the window, because she's up separated from the world, not where she ought to be, not seeing things. She lives in that palace. She's in a harem, as it were, protected. Well, that's Michal. And David says, that's not what it's all about. You've missed the point. You are looking down at me from a distance. You got to remember what's important to a man here. He hits the nail on the head when he says in verse 23, and I will be even more undignified than this, and I'll be humble in my own sight. Before God, I will be humble. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I'll be held in honor. If what women want in a man is all the strengths and all the blessings of their father with his greatest weakness removed, what men want is honor. See, women crave affection, and they need it. And it's been my sad experience that if women have a choice between affection and respect, they'll take affection. They'll be willing to lose self-respect and be treated disrespectfully if they think they're getting affection. Sad but true. For men, it's the opposite. Two things are true. First, feed them before you talk to them. All right? I ask the women, you know. If you want, ask any married woman. If you want to get someplace, feed the guy first and then talk to him. And that's pretty much true, correct? Yeah, amen. Can I get a witness to that? Amen. Okay. Second, men want affection. Hey, I like it. I love it. Right time, right place, nothing like it. Okay? But if you want to talk about what's core to who I am, if you want to talk about the extent of my life, the thing that I need most is respect. For a man. He lives among men, and that's the core currency for men. And that's what he wants from his wife, respect. He won't go any place without respect. And the despite and the scorn, and women, I've got to tell you this, the first place that you show everything is in your voice. The first place, the unmistakable place, okay? Men will not catch the way you look. You'd think they would. You know, new hairdo, forgot that, you know, there. Wait, what's for dinner, okay? But when you talk, they hear the tone of your voice. They hear it. It's the first warning signal. You've been not paying attention to her, and then she says something that seems cold and flat. And inside, a warning bell goes off, dong, dong, dive, you know, in the submarine. hide, you know. Get out of here, you know, trouble, warning, you know. Danger, Will Robinson, danger, you know. Oh, what could I have done? You know, went to litany of what can do, fumble, not say, talk, back up. Men will always, you'll know they're in that mode because they'll repeat what you say. You know, whatever you say, they'll repeat it back to you, which is a good sign. But the scorn in your voice, men can't do it the way women can. Men don't know how to use that scorn. And he said, I'll be honored of them. And I want you to understand that I told you this passage is solving and resolving every single problem that goes all the way back to 1 Samuel. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. This goes right back here. And the key to understanding 1 Samuel, the lives of Eli, his sons, of Samuel, of Saul, is this word honor. And it all begins in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 30. Okay? God tells Samuel in verse 29, why did you kick at my sacrifices and my offerings, which I commanded in my dwelling place, where the ark is, and honor your sons more than me? I don't know how many messages I've heard that Eli messed up because he spent more time in the ministry and neglected his sons. Nothing could be further from what the Bible says. It says he put his sons before God. He honored them and pampered them. Now look at verse 30. Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I will indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. I wish that were true, Eli. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those despise me I will, same word, kalal, treat lightly. And all the way through the life of Eli, that word honor comes in. You'll see it if you look in chapter 5 and 6 and 7. Honor, honor. And what's the last thing that's said of the house of Eli? The word for honor is kabod. Kabod. Till finally his house gets the name Ichabod. Ichabod. No honor. It's all about honoring God. And David came home to be a conduit of God's blessing. And when she despised him, she was despising God. And God had to remove her. By the way, one last thing. Any daughter of Michael is a daughter of Saul, or son or daughter of Saul. And God had said, no son of Saul will ever sit on the throne, and no son of Saul will live and exist. God had to remove Michael from being the wife and mother of the heir before he could secure the house of David and the progeny of David. She had to go. Her last four children born to her are killed, along with the other children of Saul, to satisfy an old blood debt that was existed in the community, even the concubine of Saul. These kinds of things God is working. There's the providence of God. But on the personal side, she didn't honor David. She didn't honor God. And God says, I can't have that and honor your house and bless your house. I'm trying to show you how this all leads up to chapter 7. Until these pieces are in there, until David's honor is purified, until his house is purified, God will not bless him. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love this text. There's so much here. Make us see the richness of it and love it and study it. But make us see that, like David, it's not just your presence. It's not just what we see of you. It's being a blessing to others. It's that desire to see it in our lives and to live it out and to be there for others and to have that flow through us.